Douglas Crook, Wednesday, September 22nd, 2010.
Well, this evening I want to finish up the fifth chapter of the book of Proverbs that I began a couple of weeks ago. And so I am going to ask the children, if they will, from kindergarten all the way through junior high, if they'll go with Sister Christy upstairs. And she'll have a lesson prepared for you. I do want to deal with this subject in detail and finish the subject this evening. And as we come across the subject of adultery in the rest of the book of Proverbs, I'll simply refer to this more detailed lesson, and we won't spend a lot more time throughout the rest of the book, though there are a number of other references. But I did feel led, for whatever reason, the Lord knows why, to deal with the subject thoroughly. As thoroughly as Scripture does, and in the same profitable and edifying way that Scripture does. So let's go back to the fifth chapter of Proverbs, and we'll just read the chapter in its entirety, and then we'll pick up where we left off. Proverbs chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. I might just make this statement as we read this so you can keep it in mind. The wisdom that will keep you from adultery is also, much of what we will discuss, is also the same wisdom that will keep you from fornication if you are not yet married. The same wisdom applied to keeping you from the snare of adultery will also keep you from that snare. So pay attention, whatever your situation may be. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the house, the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Last week we established from this passage and other scriptures, as well as with statistics that we can find in a number of different places, number of different sources about real life experiences, we established the fact, and I don't think we had to press too hard to establish it, but adultery is a prevalent and a destructive sin that has ruined and scarred the lives of many of God's people, not only of people in general, but many Christians lives have been destroyed because of the snare of this sin. It's a very real problem among God's people. The Bible has much to say about it. And one of the reasons I felt impressed as we read the passage here, it says where some that fall into the snare of adultery, they say, I didn't pay attention to my teachers. Well, that kind of struck me and my responsibility, because before you can ignore your teacher, he has to teach on it. And so I have a responsibility to point you to God's truth that will keep you from the destruction of sin, but that will also lead you to the fullness of the blessing of God in this life and in eternity. The destruction and the scar of the sin of adultery can be completely, totally avoided if we will simply heed the wise instruction that we find here in the book of Proverbs and throughout the scripture. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we were last in the book of Proverbs, I left you with these five main reasons that have been documented by some for adultery. In other words, those that have actually committed adultery, and they were given a survey why. These five came up the most often among those who committed adultery. The first one was loneliness. That's number one. That may sound a little interesting, that we would think that maybe some of these others would be higher on the list, but loneliness leads often to adultery. The second one was communication barriers. The third one was a lack of love and affection. And the fourth one was a poor sexual relationship. And then the fifth one was a lack of intimacy altogether. And the thing about when I read those, and these, you'll find these reasons even among secular resources. But when I read those five main reasons for the sin of adultery, I realized as I looked at them, the scripture deals with each one of those. The scripture has the remedy to avoid this kind of destruction. And if God's people would simply heed the wisdom of Scripture, we could avoid this destruction. Let's look at the first one, loneliness. This can be when one spouse spends a lot of time away from home, either concentrating on their career or business, or some simply because they prefer to spend more time with friends and pursuing their own interests or their own hobbies. Often it's the man that has the busier life. As we will find out, that's not always the case, but traditionally, at least, I believe it has been and may still be the greater percentage, even in our modern society. But often the man has the very busy life, and the woman feels lonely, feels left out. The scriptural antidote that will fight off this destructive condition in the life of a married couple, beginning with the man, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin with men who might have the tendency to live their life for themselves, whether it be pursuit of business or whether it be hobbies, but a man who would tend to leave his wife feeling alone. There's an answer to that, men. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jump down to verses 28 and 29, where we have a little better, a little more detailed understanding of what it really means to love your wife. So, husbands, verse 28, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. The Greek word that's translated love in this Ephesians 5, the command that husbands are to love their wife, it is the same word that is used to describe the love of God for us. In other words, it's a selfless commitment to the well-being of the one that you love. It literally means to love much. That's the literal translation of the Greek word. And if one loves his wife with this kind of love that we are commanded to do by God in this grace age, this is one of those grace age commandments. Love, husbands, love your wife. And if you love your wife with this kind of love, you will not live by yourself or for yourself. You won't shut your wife out of your life, your working life or your social life. You're not going to shut her out to the point that she feels alone. You have your world and she has her world. And often she feels her world is much more insignificant. That's how the enemy comes against many wives that feel lonely. Now, obviously, there are times in this modern world in which we live today that our careers, both men and women, will require that we spend time of separation. The Bible understands that. God understands that. But also in this modern world in which we live in, there are many countless ways to stay in touch and to continue to keep that communication open in order that your spouse doesn't feel disconnected from you. It is the responsibility of the husband, according to the teaching of the New Testament. It is the husband's responsibility to supply everything that the wife needs, whether that be material, physical, or emotional. And if you live your life and she lives her life, do you see how that's impossible to obey that scriptural command to love your wife? If you're living your life and she's living hers. And as we'll find out, the same goes vice versa. If the woman is living her life and leaving out her husband. But if the man is going to love his wife, that means that he's going to nourish her and cherish her just like he should his own body. The word that's translated nourish in the Greek, it has the meaning of tenderness, great tenderness. It has the thought of helping someone reach maturity, just like a mother would nourish a child with tenderness in order that that child reaches its fullest potential. That's what husbands are to do for the. You know, often husbands demand that their wives be perfect. I don't know how many times I've dealt with couples that are having trouble, and the husband sometimes just outright plain language say, she needs to learn to submit. And some that don't actually say it, that's what they're meaning. She's not what she ought to be. And the first thing they hear from me is, okay, are you loving your wife as Christ loves the church? Well, then as we begin to detail that, well, no, I failed here. All right, you work on this, and then it's your job to help her reach her maturity, not demand it of her, but nourish her to reach that potential. The word cherish in the Greek, it means to brood or to warm. And the thought has to do, it gives us a picture of a mother bird sitting on top of her delicate eggs, warming them with much care and tenderness and patience until they are hatched. That's how, now you don't normally think of those words in association with men, but that's what the Bible requires of you as a child of God who wants to live wisely and enjoy the benefits of wisdom that we've been reading about. You have this kind of nourishment, nurturing, and this kind of cherishing of your wife. Do you see how that is impossible if you live your life and she lives hers? It can't happen. Sometimes it's the man who feels lonely and left out of the wife's life, and in our modern society, that's happening more and more. The Bible teaches that a husband and a wife are to be partners in life. And they are to live together for their mutual benefit and pleasure. And so that means that you must live that life together. Now, when I say that, please don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that a man and a wife can't have separate interests. It doesn't mean that they can't have separate hobbies or activities. In fact, those things can actually be healthy in a marriage. For the wife to have a certain activity that she can go and be part of, and the husband his. That time of separation can actually be healthy and helpful. But where the danger comes is when those self-interests become central in your life. Rather than being something that is an occasional break from the norm, when those separate interests become central to one life or the other, then you've got a problem. Your marriage is in trouble, and you are walking down the path that leads to adultery. Even if adultery is the last thing on your mind, and you'll be surprised in talking to those that fall into the snare, there are few that I have talked to that start out with the idea, I'm going to have an affair. Now, some probably do. I'm sure they're out there. You know, I'm just going to go have an affair. But more often than not, it's because they don't pay attention to these little instructions to keep them off the path of adultery. Because they ignore those things, before they know it, they're at the door of the seductress. And that's when sin takes place. Genesis 2 and verse 18. Don't shut your spouse out by living your life apart from your spouse's. You are partners in life. Genesis 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Fit. A help meet, as the King James says. And the phrase means simply a helper that complements and corresponds to the man. That's what a helpmeet is. It's a helper that corresponds and complements the man. Eve was created to be a necessary companion and a competent assistant to Adam. God, when he looked at Adam by himself, he said, it's not good. Adam's joy could not be full without someone like himself to share all of God's blessings bestowed upon him. They were to be partners. And lest you think that being a helpmeet is an inferior position, the same Hebrew word that is translated help is the same word that is translated help or helper when describing God helping us. Okay, so you're going to be hard-pressed to say a helpmeet is an inferior position because God is my helper. So the woman was created to be an equal partner to participate in the mutual benefits. And so whether it's the spouse, whether it's the husband or the wife that wants to live their own life and leaving the other one feeling lonely, as a child of God, if you want the will of God, if you want the blessings of the wisdom of God, you cannot allow that to take place in your marriage. And if you've been neglectful in that, then it's something you need to confess to the Lord, confess to your spouse, and together decide the course of your marriage in the will of God, in the light of the teaching of Scripture. The second one is communication barriers. You often hear this. Poor communication invariably causes problems in a marriage, or any relationship for that matter. Problems and arguments that are left unresolved can easily compound and fester when partners are either unwilling or unable to discuss these things with others. The communication has broken down, and it leads to a broken down marriage. It's not just cycle babble. The Bible tells us that we need to communicate. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It is so easy for us to neglect any and all of these areas if we do not actively seek to do the will of God in all of these areas. This communication thing, my nature, for whatever reason, and if you knew some of my male predecessors, you would understand, my tendency is not to want to communicate. I don't want to talk about things. You just do it. That's it. And so if I'm just going to do what comes natural, I'm going to fail in this area. And this is why it's so important for each member of the body of Christ. Or, well, let's do it this way. This is why it's so important for both the husband and the wife, personally, individually, to have it as their greatest desire to be pleasing to the Lord. Because if each one has that as their foundation, no matter what problems arise, and problems will and do arise in a marriage, even the most godly of individuals, you're going to have problems that arise in the marriage. But if both of you have this desire to honor the Lord and have His best in this life and eternity, you will always come back to, okay, I need to obey the will of God. I'm sure my marriage has been saved on a number of times because when in myself, I didn't want to communicate. I didn't want to talk about it. She's wrong. That's it. But when I get in the presence of God, it doesn't hold water. Because 1 Peter 3, 7 tells me this. And if I'm going to ignore this, I have to ignore God. Oh, I can ignore my wife, all right. Or can I? No. If I ignore her, I'm ignoring God. And take that statement in the context of 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands, likewise dwell with them, that is your wife, with understanding or knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, wait a minute. What does my relationship with my wife have to do with my spiritual life and my prayer life? Well, apparently God says there's a connection. The Greek word translated understanding or knowledge, depending on what version you use, it literally means in the Greek to seek to know. All right, did you get that? Seek to know something. It also means to ask or to investigate. Again, that's not my nature. But it is the very nature of Christ within me that I need to yield to. In other words, men, what the commandment is if you want God's best, both now and in eternity, yes, this has to do with marriage. It also has to do with the bride of Christ. This is bridal teaching, how you treat your wife. We are not to be insensitive to our spouse's needs, emotions, or opinions. She is our true companion, and if that's going to be the case, if she is our partner in life, that requires communication. We have to investigate what the needs are, what the problems are, what is it we need to do. Let's communicate that. And part of that is in Ephesians 4 and verses 26 and 27, with every relationship, but especially with a marriage. We have some commands here. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. Be angry. Anybody married here never been angry with your spouse? Next lesson is on lying. If you're married, you've been mad. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And the way to deal with anger with a couple or any relationship is to communicate. Be open, be honest, listen, seek what it's truly in the best interest of your spouse and of the marriage, because your life is to be lived together. The third one is a lack of love and affection. When there is a lack of love and affection by one spouse to the other, people begin to look for that needed love and affection in some other place. And this feeling of a lack of being loved or respected can be felt by either the man or the woman. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3. The answer to that for both men and women is found here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The affection due one another includes every kind of kindness, consideration for your spouse's needs, physical, emotional, respect, admiration. When those things are lacking in a marriage, it leads down the path of adultery. Colossians 3, verse 19. So many times, because there's a lack of love and affection for the spouse, it leads to bitterness against the spouse. And again, here in Colossians 3, 19, the command is directed at the men, but women also can become bitter at their against their husband. So now you've got the complete opposite. Not only is there a lack of affection, but the affection and respect and admiration is replaced with bitterness and resentment. I've seen it in both men and women. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Now, again, this is a commandment God gives us in the New Testament. If you want to be wise and benefit from wisdom, we have to pay attention to this. If you are constantly belittling your wife, as I've known men to do, if you're failing to be affectionate and kind and tender toward them, she's going to look for that affection somewhere else. And probably this is something that it's so much more common among women that feel that lack of affection. And this is why many of them begin to, I mentioned in the opening lesson about the internet chat rooms and things. This is why so many women get sucked into that trap and that snare, and it is a trap, ladies. When you begin to seek that emotional connection with somebody else, and they say, well, you know, my husband doesn't listen to me, but this person does. See, they're lacking affection from their husband, so they find it somewhere else. Respect, even. Admiration. They find it from somebody who will listen to them. Husbands, don't create that atmosphere. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So ladies, it goes both ways. And I have seen wives run down their husband in public, run down the husband to his face, and to others, and often in the presence of others. But wives, this is the answer to that trap. Respect, reverence your husband. And it is the same word that is often used to talk about the reverence of God. Now, Paul is not saying that wives should give the same reverence to their husband that they do to God. He is simply emphasizing that wives are to esteem their husbands. Respect them. Admire them. Does it mean that you close your eyes to their faults? Because we all have them. But just as the husband is to nurture and cherish the wife and to help her come to her full potential, the wife has to do the same thing for the man. I have seen carnal women destroy spiritual men. And I have also seen spiritual women bring carnal men to spiritual maturity because they paid attention to the wise instruction of Scripture. The last two have to do with a physical relationship. This is essential. And to me, I'm surprised at how much Scripture really does speak to it. And it really is a problem among many marriages, especially those that result in adultery. The first one has to do with a poor sexual relationship. Research shows that boredom in the marriage bedroom is often the cause of one or both partners falling into the trap of being seduced into the promise of a new and an exciting relationship. They're bored. And this is exciting. This person, this experience, this is new and fresh and, oh, this is great. But remember, in the lesson a couple of weeks ago, one of the statistics that I gave was that 70 to 80% of extramarital affairs only last 6 months to a year. My, how quickly the new wears off. How quickly the excitement vanishes. And then you're left only with the destruction, the scars. So this is scriptural truth, and it's proven to be correct by the experience of those who ignored the wisdom of God. The answer to your problem is not looking for someone else to give you pleasure in your sex life, but rather the answer is for Christians to put time, both men and women, to put time and energy and effort in doing whatever is necessary to make sex with your spouse mutually pleasurable. That's the teaching of Scripture. God intends for your spouse, God intends for sex with your spouse to be something that is pleasurable. That's His purpose. He created human sexuality. There is no shame, and this is something that Christians need to grasp. There is no shame. There is no embarrassment connected to the marriage bed. None. The marriage bed is undefiled, and it actually has the promised favor of God. We've read it before in Hebrews. The favor of God on the marriage bed. I won't go back and read. We read one in Proverbs 5, the whole book of the Song of Solomon. Speaks to the pleasure of sex with your spouse. One of the reasons that the Song of Solomon, some people say it's a very sensual book, and the reality is it is. It is a sensual book. I believe there are deep spiritual lessons we can learn from it, but the problem is too many times those who try to teach from the book of the Song of Solomon never rise above the sensual level to truly get to the spiritual understanding of what it means to have a pleasurable fellowship with Jesus Christ. I believe the teaching's there. From time to time I make references to it. At some point I may even actually teach it. But it takes that wisdom to know, to get beyond the sensual. But you read the book of Song of Solomon, you read other passages in Proverbs, God intends for sex in the marriage to be pleasurable. Spend some time and effort to make it happen. Time, effort, energy. The last one is a lack of intimacy altogether, or at least nearly altogether. Marriage needs intimacy to survive. That's just a reality. And without it, then the partner can feel unloved and rejected. Depends on which one is depriving the other. The deprived individual will feel unloved and rejected and unwanted because of the lack of intimacy. This is something that is so important that the Holy Spirit gave room for it in the teaching of the Apostle Paul to this church age. And it's very clear. It's very specific. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. If the Apostle Paul felt it necessary to teach on it, then Lord help me if I neglect it. 1 Corinthians 7 in the first 5 verses. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, they had some questions. What about this? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Oh, husbands love that. It doesn't stop there. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And that goes both ways when talking about her authority over your body, both to do and not to do. Do not deprive one another is the command, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now that's the teaching of the apostle of this church age. Do you think you can afford to ignore that and still have God's best? The same one who talks about winning Christ talks about your marriage bed. And they're not disconnected. It's all part of honoring God with every aspect of your life. So the reality is this. If you are depriving your spouse of sexual intimacy without a mutual consent and a mutual understanding of the purpose of that, the fact is you are out of the will of God. You are not being wise. You're being foolish. And you are helping to create an atmosphere of temptation to the sin of adultery. Now, having said that, that doesn't give license for the spouse to commit adultery when such an atmosphere exists. It doesn't give you a license to commit sin just because your spouse is out of the will of God. They will be accountable for their own sin. Nevertheless, if you're a child of God who wants the will of God, you need to understand you are accountable to the Lord for your obedience to this very, very clear instruction to not deprive your spouse of the pleasure of the marriage bed. And I know this to be a problem because many Christian homes have been destroyed because they didn't pay attention to this clear instruction. Well, we'll close by reading another passage on the dangers of the sin of adultery, and we'll just leave it with this, and we won't touch on it again when we come across it. But at least you have heard, at least I have my responsibility to the leading of the Lord, I have fulfilled, and so now it's between you and the Lord. Proverbs 6, verse 23. Some of this is a repetition. Some of it is a different analogies. But it's the same subject. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and I've seen it. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, even that one under those circumstances, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. Just how serious the crime really is. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. So may the Lord help us to be wise, to follow God's clear instruction on this, concerning this sin of adultery, that we might enjoy all the goodness and the mercy of the will of God for us. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.